I will be speaking in English. If you prefer to listen in the translator, we have these translation devices just outside. We can get one run to you if you need. If it is not loud enough, I believe you could turn up the volume just by hitting the top of the disc, and it will increase the volume as well. So I want to make sure you're able to understand what I'm saying as well. I've got one more here too. If anybody needs one, I've got one here as well. What a beautiful week we've had, huh? I love the weather that we had. A little bit of sunshine gives you hope that spring might actually be coming soon. Today we're going to talk about commitment and dedication. And as I think about commitment and dedication, I can think of nobody else but Simone Biles. She is a U.S. gymnast. Matter of fact, she's the most celebrated gymnast in the world. And she's had more gold medals than anybody else in the United States in the women's gymnast. She's got 30 world championship medals. 23 of those are gold. She has 11 Olympic medals, making her the most decorated gymnast in history. Now, one does not become a gymnast just overnight. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of discipline. She trains every day. She subjects her body to hours and hours of discipline, hours of work, hours of just putting in effort, sweating. And then when she's done with that, she goes and gets massages, she gets other treatment to continue on. And then the next day, she does it again, every single day. Now, the Olympics only come around once every 4 years. She does all that work for 4 years. Think about that. And some of her events, like the vault, only last about 5 seconds. Take a look at this. Oh, baby, you could do this. Can you imagine training 4 years for 5 seconds? What commitment, what dedication, what discipline. Now, she's good. She's really good. And she has earned it. 4 years of training. Think about that. Today, Olympic performers, if they're good enough, they will get 5 medals or get gold medals. In the olden days, what they got is they had an olive wreath that they put on their head. Now, here's a statue of Julius Caesar with one of these kitonos on his head. It's formed in the shape of either a circle or a horseshoe. And this is what they had. The Apostle Paul mentions the original Olympic Games when he says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." It doesn't matter if one's prize is an olive branch or gold on earth, it is still temporary. It is still not going to last. As believers, we will eventually get a crown that will last forever. But think about the preparation these athletes put into getting a crown that will not last. These athletes, that achievement is worth 4 years of discipline, 4 years of pain, 4 years of just putting everything into it. They have to put their entire lives on hold. Maybe even bypass some things. ignore other things so they can compete in the Olympics. That is dedication, but that's sacrifice also. For maybe a 5-second performance. Their reward, if they're good enough, is something that will not last. As believers, we will get eternal crowns, and we can't earn them. You see, they're a gift from God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He earned that victory. He won those crowns for us. They're a gift to us from our great God and Creator. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become co-heirs with Him through His willing and obedient sacrifice on the cross. Our victory is sure. And it was won at the cross. Easter will be coming on April 20th this year. That's about 43 days from now. In about 3 days, many believers around the world will begin an observance prior to Easter, something called Lent. Now, Lent is a 40-day period that precedes Easter, and when a lot of evangelical Christians hear this word Lent, they immediately think, well, that's what the Catholics do. That's what other organized religions do, but I am evangelical Christian. I don't do that. Maybe. Let's think about that for a second. Let's think about what this actually could be, what this actually might mean. Perhaps we need to rethink it a little bit. Imagine the early church. They had seen Jesus walk, or maybe they didn't, but the others nearby shortly thereafter. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to remember, they wanted to celebrate what had happened at the cross, that victory that was won. And they knew that the Passover time, what they would call Passover, we call Easter, it was coming up. Now, the Jewish faith is filled with remembrance, with preparation. There's preparation before the Sabbath, preparation before a wedding, preparation. They're used to preparing. And so in this case, Easter was coming up, and they wanted to prepare their hearts for this celebration. And that's where this comes into play. Many people would get baptized on Easter. That's when they chose to do it. They would then themselves identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, symbolized in baptism. And so the early church thought, hey, why don't we start something new? How about if we put them into preparation at that for the baptism, that they would dedicate themselves, that they would prepare themselves for what they're going through. Think about what it is. It's not just an act. We don't walk up and just get baptized. You can, but they wanted, hey, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to live the rest of my life for Jesus Christ. And so they wanted to prepare their hearts for that. They meditated on what he taught. And it was a mental preparation as well as a spiritual preparation, culminating in days of obedience and celebration, finally at the time of baptism. And eventually, this preparation time became known as Lent. Lent was first brought out in the second century by Irenaeus, and it became formalized at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. Now, that was an important council because at that council, they recognized that Jesus was divine and eternal, that he was both divine and human, and that the Father and Son were both of the same substance. That's when they declared and affirmed the Trinity. And originally, the 40 days of Lent was spent fasting, that is, eating one meal a day, feasting on Sundays, and focus in the meantime on giving and on serving other people. Now, why'd they choose 40 days? Well, the 40 days was inspired by Christ's time out in the wilderness where he got tempted by the devil. When he fasted, he communed with God, and he was being tested by the devil. Now, during the Reformation in the 1500s, the Reformed people, well, Lent kind of fell out of focus. People wanted to not be a part of it because they associated Lent with all the other traditions that were going on by the medieval church, and they were, in a lot of ways, were manipulating churchgoers to offer more, do this or do that in other ways. And so when the Reformation happened, a lot of the traditions of church they put aside. So I'm not going to be part of these traditions. I'm only going to use the Bible. Well, Lent is not mentioned in the Bible. And so the Reformed people said, you know, we're not going to celebrate Lent. It's just a tradition. But there may be something here. Because when Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, he did it with the idea of being prepared. Jesus was in training. What did he prepare for? The next 3 years of his ministry, culminating with the crucifixion and resurrection. What about us? Is there something that we could prepare for? We can use this time before Easter as a time of rededication, refocusing ourselves on the Lord. And yet, what we're doing really is preparing ourselves for the rest of our lives, however long the Lord has given us. And by learning to do that, it gives us a focus. I've recently heard a couple of people say, I don't have time to go to church. I think God wants us to place him as a priority. He wants us to put him as the most important thing in life. The fact is, we all have 168 hours a week. We both have the same amount of time. It's what we do with that time. How do we prioritize that time? And that's what I think God wants us to kind of focus in on that. Now, understand that when I say Lent, we still think tradition. We still think rituals. We still think going through this motion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life saying, you know what? I'm going to focus on the Lord during this time. Am I asking to make it a tradition, make it a ritual? I'm not. It might become that in your life, but I'm asking you to just pause things and think about the Lord, because that's why we were created anyway. It's this fellowship with him. And perhaps we can return to the heart of the early church when they took advantage of this time for spiritual preparation. To do that, let's review Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Notice that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, we talked about Lent being based on this passage, and we talked about Lent being a time of preparation, and Jesus was preparing for the next 3 years of his life. His public ministry will culminate, like I said, in the crucifixion and resurrection. And this time in the wilderness was critical preparation for Jesus. There are times in our lives where we're led into the wilderness, or things are difficult, challenging. As I look at some of the faces, I know some of the stories that some of you have. And many of you I don't know. There's some tough things going on. I get it. Jesus gets it. He understands. And anything that we think that we can go through, he's already been through it. He was isolated in the wilderness for 40 days. It says here that he was tempted for 40 days by the devil, but the book of Mark, it adds that Jesus was surrounded by wild animals. Whatever you're going through, Jesus understands. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus during that time, and the Holy Spirit is with you. And we would do well to respond the same way Jesus did whenever we go through trials. He didn't complain. He didn't throw his hands up in the air. He didn't rebel. He didn't say, "Why do I even try?" He stayed the course. He fasted. Now, there's something I've noticed about fasting. I get hungry. I'm missing food, right? My body is used to eating. And I am used to eating, and all of a sudden there's no food, and my stomach starts making noises or starts feeling really empty. It starts complaining, "Vince, you normally eat right about now, and where's my food?" My spirit also gets hungry. The thing is about my spirit, it's not as annoying as my stomach is. My stomach lets me know when I haven't fed it. My spirit just becomes emaciated. It goes on a diet really fast, and that is not good. So in this case, part of what fasting can be used for, we can actually use fasting to help us spiritually. You see, when our stomach says, "Hey, I'm hungry," our flesh is saying, "I'm hungry," we could let that be the alarm clock or the alarm to remind us that our spirit needs to be fed. And rather than feed the flesh, feed the spirit. Open up a Bible. Spend time in it. Just read it. See what God has to say. Do your devotions at that time. Spend some time in prayer. Dedicate some time developing that relationship with God. It is a preparation, a discipline in your life that will help you when those battles come in the future. And that's the purpose. It can be a valuable time for preparation for us. What are we preparing for? Well, we're preparing for the second coming of Christ. That's coming, and it's coming sooner than it was yesterday, right? We're preparing to call people, other people, to follow Jesus. We are preparing for a lifelong journey of discipleship. And my encouragement to you today is, if you've never done this before, try a 40-day preparation of your own where you draw near to Christ, maybe nearer than you've ever had before. And as you prepare, remember your calling and remember that the devil is not going to like it at all. Now, Jesus fasted 40 days while he's being tempted by the devil. That whole time, according to the book of Matthew, it tells us that whole time he was being tempted by the devil for 40 days. That's a load. The scriptures say that he was hungry at the end of that time. Now, Satan, we know Satan uses the three D's to tempt Jesus: doubt, deny, and distort. Doubt, deny, and distort. And what is he doubting? What's the denying? What's the distortion? Distortion is God. They're trying to say, "Don't believe God." And this is the same tactic that the devil has used ever since the beginning. You remember the story of Adam and Eve back at the beginning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." You see, it's doubt. Did God really say that? Come on. Yeah, he did say that. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees of the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "Oh, you will certainly not die." That's denying. God did say that. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's a distortion. Just stretch a little bit of truth. Satan, when he comes to us, there's often a little bit of truth in there. You go, well, that little bit of truth must be good, so the whole thing must be good. It's not good. Oh, their eyes were opened, but not because they're going to be like God. Total distortion. Now, the devil tempts Jesus with, if you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. When I first read that, I thought it was the devil going, well, are you the Son of God or are you not the Son of God? I don't think that's what happened. Well, why is that? Well, first of all, they're out in the middle of the wilderness, just the two of them. There's nobody to show. There's nobody to prove anything to. And you know the devil knows who Jesus is. Jesus made the devil. He's the creator. So there's no doubt in Jesus' mind that he's the Son of God, and there's no doubt in the devil's mind that he's the Son of God, and yet he goes, hey, look, if you're the Son of God, then tell the stone to become bread. But what the devil's doing, actually, is he's trying to tempt Jesus to deny or to doubt God's provision. That's the thing. You're hungry. You're the Son of God. Maybe God doesn't even care for you. Jesus, God provided for the Israelites when they were out in the desert. Remember when that happened? But he's not providing for you. Go ahead. Turn this stone into a bread and take care of it yourself. But you see, Jesus had always done the things the Father had told him to do. He said, I do nothing unless the Father tells me. And if Jesus stepped away from that, then he would be stepping out of that model and taking things, matters in his own hands, and effectively not doing what God's told him to do. Do you think Jesus was hungry? Scriptures say he was hungry. Do you think he wanted food? You know he wanted food. And yet he disciplined himself, says, I will not do that. I will not deny the Father. I will do what God has called me to do. No, I'm not going to do that. And what he says is he quotes Scripture back, doesn't he? Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He replied to Scripture. Do you know what Jesus didn't do? Satan says, hey, here's something for you. Here's the temptation. Jesus didn't go, wait a minute. I know there's a Scripture for this. Okay, let me find it. Oh, I don't have any signal out here. That's not good. He didn't do any of that. You see, Jesus memorized Scripture. And when he memorized that Scripture, he was able to recall it as soon as he needed it. He was prepared to meet the challenge. Are we memorizing Scripture? Are we reading God's Word? You see, if we're not reading God's Word, if we're not spending time memorizing Scripture, then we're not going to be prepared when that challenge comes up. God wants us to respond with his word, with the authority of his word that he has established. Now, I know most of you, many of you, maybe I'm talking about a different church, would listen to me and say, Vince, I don't memorize Scripture. That's just not what I do. Yeah, you can. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Spend time in it. I've had people tell me that to my face. Say, I can't memorize Scripture. I said, really? I said, yep, can't do it. I said, okay, you watch TV? Yep. What time is your favorite show on? Well, it's Tuesday at 8. You kind of memorized that, didn't you? You see, we will memorize the things that are important to us. And because we're in a spiritual battle, knowing God's word is exactly important to us. This is what we need to do. And Jesus had these memorized before he needed them. That is the cool thing about this. He didn't have to go look it up. A Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we memorizing scripture? Are we praying? Let's continue. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered them. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, the devil's goal was to get Jesus to doubt God's provision and doubt God's plan and try to bypass it. The devil is the prince of the world. That is, he is the ruler of this evil world system that dominates the nations of the world. And Satan's offer would have allowed Jesus to bypass the cross. Satan's offer would say, listen, you want to have all this? You know it's mine, and I will let you have it. Without having to go to the cross. You don't have to go do that painful stuff. Here's a shortcut. Here's an easy way to do it. Nevertheless, Jesus was still submitting to the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He quoted another verse. Listen, he didn't debate Satan. He said, here's the verse, here's the scripture, and that authority stood. Jesus submitted to God, and the devil was rebuffed again. And this is the best way to win spiritual battles. Now the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. You see, Satan had listened to him twice. Answer with scripture. Also, Satan's going to use scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Rebuffed twice by the Jesus quoting the scripture, Satan now quotes scripture himself. And he quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Why would Satan tempt Jesus this way? Why would the devil do that? Throw yourself down. You see, it's a win-win situation. Because if Jesus threw himself over and God didn't save him, then he would crash down below. No cross, no crucifixion, no salvation for us. But if God did reach in and send the angels, as the scripture says, and save him, then that puts God into a corner where he's now forced to act. And Satan is trying to distort this plan of God. Jesus turned everything back around on the devil. And that Jesus was prepared for all of these lies that were before him. Now, I want to throw this in a stark contrast with another group of people. You guys remember the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt, heading into Israel. And they're walking across the wilderness. That kind of sounds familiar. That's where Jesus was. They're walking across the wilderness. And when the children of Israel are hungry in the wilderness, what did they do? They grumbled. They complained. They moaned to God. Oh, we're so hungry. We're so hungry. And we don't want to eat manna anymore. Give us food. Give us food. But not only did Jesus not grumble after 40 days of fasting, he refused to turn stones into bread, and he leaned into God's word instead. Out in the middle of the desert, about Exodus 32, they decided to worship some idols. But Jesus refused to bow down to Satan. Instead, he leaned into God's word. Israel tested God over and over again. But Jesus refused to put God to the test. Instead, he leaned into God's word. So we see three parts in Jesus' preparation out in the wilderness. God's word. As you prepare for your calling, as you prepare for your life, remember to lean more fully into God's word. God's word will give you the answers that you need. I will tell you this. I have had people come up to me who were not believers. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe in God. And they doubted. And I asked them this question. Because they're asking me all kinds of questions about life. Well, Vince, do you believe in angels? Do you believe in eternity? Do you believe in this? They're asking me questions. What's my purpose in life? And I look at them and I ask them, what will it take for you to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? What would it take for you to believe the Bible is the Word of God? That it came from Him? And I've asked this to our youth group many times, same question. What would it take? You see, if you understand that the Bible is the Word of God, all of these other questions that you're asking, they're answered in that Bible. If you believe this is the Word of God, you get the answers to all your questions free. It comes with it. God knows that we have these questions, and He puts that in the Scriptures. We need to more firmly lead on His Word and to trust what He has to say. Psalm 119, 105. It should come up. Oh, maybe I pushed the blank button. Ah, technology. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's word is like taking that flashlight when you walk through on a trail. It helps you know where you're going. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you memorize God's word, it is like a superpower. The way it comes about, the way you apply it. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. And today, I propose to you that we're all young people. We're all young people today. Right now, we're all young people. How do we pure our life in the right way? By living according to His word. That means reading it, spending time in it. If you have a very difficult time living to God's word, you will have a difficult time living according to God's word if you don't know it, if you don't spend time in it. For the word of God is alive and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Isn't that what we need? Sometimes spiritual surgery. We kind of need God's word to come in and stir things around inside us. I know I do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. Think about that. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the preparation that we're talking about. One person shows up to a job site without the right tools, and another person shows up to a job site with the right tools. The second is more thoroughly equipped for every good work at that job site. Spiritually speaking, the tools you need are in God's word. Jesus couldn't fake it when the devil was tempting him out in the wilderness. And we can't fake it either. We need to be equipped. As you prepare for your calling, remember that time with God is important. Jesus gives us an example by being with the Father for 40 days. Jesus himself would often go out by himself and spend time with God. Before choosing the 12 disciples, Jesus spent time in prayer. After learning of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew and spent time in prayer. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus spent time in prayer. Before Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he spent time in prayer. Before his crucifixion in Gethsemane, Jesus spent time in prayer. He consistently made time to be alone with God, even in his busiest seasons. Do we etch out that time ourselves to spend time with God? I remember the first time I prayed, I kind of looked up and I went, well, here goes. I didn't know what I was doing. God welcomes that because he'll answer prayers. Today when I pray, I expect God to answer. I expect it. It's not a hope. I don't throw it to the ceiling and hope something happens. I expect God to answer. And that's the kind of relationship God wants us all to have. And I can tell you, I need to grow more in that myself. Now, fasting was a big part of the early church. And one of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter 13, where it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so they're praying, singing, worshiping, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, audibly, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So, after they had finished, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. Here they're worshiping and fasting and praying. Listen, this is not a miserable thing that they were doing. Understand, like I said, that Lent is not mentioned in the canon, and neither is fasting mandated in the scriptures. You could say, Vince, the Bible never says to go fasting. I'd say you're right. It's not there. It does not say don't do it. But it was a time where people decided to discipline their body and spend time spiritually with the Lord. This, like I said, it's like a superpower. You start being able to spend time, you're learning his word, you're spending time with him. All of a sudden, you find yourself strengthened spiritually to overcome and handle things that before you couldn't. The 40 days of Lent start this Wednesday, but we can begin today if you want. This is not a commandment. It's not a mandate. The act of observing will not make you more righteous. It just won't. Make it a covenant between you and the Lord. Parents, you can lead your family in this preparation. But if you lead your family in this, make sure that you're the example. Show them how to teach your children how to spend time with God. Teach your children how to search the scriptures. Teach your children how to read the Bible and how God opens the words and pours them into your heart. Teach them. Your children need to know this. This is what Lent is about. It's about entering a season of intentional focus on God, laying aside distractions, and preparing our hearts to be used by Him. Can you imagine the effect of this church? Can you imagine the effect of this church in our community? If every one of us committed our lives to the Lord in this way. I'm not talking about observing Lent, but I mean commit ourselves to memorize His Word, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, fasting if, when necessary, if desired. Can you imagine the outreach, the impact that this church would have here? Jesus had only 12 disciples. Scratch that. He only had 11 disciples. And with those 11 disciples, they changed the entire world. Can you imagine the impact that this church would have in the greater Seattle area? I think that's what God wants from us. He wants us to commit ourselves to Him, to see Him, to spend time with Him, reach the others, and let them know what God is doing in our own lives. He wants our hearts to be used by Him. And let us consider how we may spur on one another, on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. And it's not news to know that right now you have one less day to live your life than you did yesterday. We only got so much time. And I think God wants us to be committed to Him. Let ourselves be changed. Let ourselves grow. Let ourselves understand fellowship with Him closer. And then to turn around and affect our world. He wants us to serve our brothers and sisters and non-believers. He wants us to pray. He wants us to memorize. He wants to see that victory in our lives. And let's encourage one another along the way that we could do this together. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. I know it's tough sometimes, but I know you can do it. I know you can do it. And we're not left alone either. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter, our helper. So we live with the Holy Spirit, get to know God better, and our effectiveness in this world would be much more impactful. Easter's coming. And we can use this date to be a time of preparation. I'm not talking about starting a new tradition or a new thing. I'm just saying we can do this in our own personal lives. And you can do it. I know you can. On Easter, we will have a baptism here at this church. If you have not been baptized yet since giving your life to the Lord and you feel that God's calling you to do this, I ask you, please, reach out to one of the elders. Let them know. Young people in the youth group, if you're interested, let me know. Let's talk about it. And then we can all celebrate this wonderful time together. I look forward to seeing the baptisms that are already scheduled and the ones that are yet to be scheduled. You see, this is a glorious time, a glorious celebration. I'm praying for you guys. I know you're praying for me too, and I appreciate that. God bless you guys.